Good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. There we go. Happy Mother's Day. Yes. Don't say Happy Mother's Day to me. Welcome to week three for those that have not been here. Week three is on restoration and renewal. I'm going to go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Pastor Tom and the leadership and the wisdom that he provided. We thank you for this church and just the ability to continue to grow in you and grow closer to one another. Father, continue to be with our church as we look forward to the future and what you have for this church. Lord, be with us on this day. Thank you for our mothers. Continue to bless them, and thank you for the role that they play in our lives. Father, be with us this morning in our conversation on restoration and renewal. Father, be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Handouts are being passed around. If you do not have one, you could raise your hand. Just want to briefly catch us up. So for those that may have not been here, week one, we were talking about understanding and conceptualizing the problem. So we're talking about trauma and the different areas in the brain and how it relates to church hurt or spiritual abuse. Those words can be intertwined to some degree. And so we're discussing the definitions and the impact on the mind, body, and the relationships that trauma and church hurt can cause. Week two, two weeks ago, we were talking about the spectrum of spiritual authority. I provided a handout there on the different levels. And then we talked about different tools, discernment and boundaries, and how they provide resources for us to create space. Today, last week again, we were talking about clarity. And so today, the question is, what are we doing with that clarity? And so we're going to begin to understand how restoration works. So we talked about the problem, we defined it, we defined how it impacts our relationships, and then we're going to then discuss how restoration starts to work. And so that includes healing, renewal, and I would like to plant the seed of forgiveness. And keeping all this in mind in a frame that this is not a light switch. Someone, I forget who mentioned it, but it's a good metaphor. It is like a dimmer switch, and I thought that was good. The idea here is that forgiveness is a spectrum, and that there are steps that we can take, and we'll kind of discuss that at the end. I also want to mention I have another case study for us, and I want to take some time to answer some questions. So the majority, maybe 15 to 20 minutes we'll talk about the case study, and I'd like your feedback, and we'll answer some questions together. First, I want to discuss the definitions of renewal and restoration, and I really appreciated Pastor Tom's sermon this morning as it goes right into what we're discussing. And so renewal, so just real quick the definitions because they're very similar terms, but just to give you the difference is renewal is internal. It's a way that we rewire our thinking. Restoration is relational. It's what we do and how we live these things out. So renewal is about thinking, cognition, or our perception, our interpretation, our belief systems or core beliefs, and the way that we emotionally process things or situations. And this is exactly, if you remember, our anchor scripture, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the framework, it literally means to learn to see things more clearly, to reinterpret what had happened in the past, to no longer automatically respond or believe in these distorted narratives that our past church has hurt us. And so your lens, right? So for those that wear glasses, these lens are the way that you're going to perceive and how they're going to be changing. And so the key idea here is that renewal changes how we make sense of reality with that church hurt. Restoration is what happens after that clarity. So number one, renewal. Number two, restoration. There's a sequence and they go in order. And so restoration is what happens after clarity and it begins to return and then we start to move outward. So it's an internal change, then an outward change. And this involves relationships. This involves trust, trusting God, others, and yourself. This is, again, using our tools, boundaries, and then re-engaging with our community, relationships, or even our church. And then this is repairing what was strained or damaged. And so with our framework, this literally means learning how to relate again, to rebuild those relationships, to re-enter spaces with wisdom, to slow down and rebuild trust slowly. And we're not just thinking differently, because that's the renewal, but we're actually outwardly living differently. And so restoration changes how we engage reality and how to redeem the past church hurt. And so just real quick, again, renewal is something inside of us, how we begin to think and see things differently. Restoration is what happens around us, how we begin to re-engage life, our relationships and trust with that new clarity. And so when we combine these both together, it's the gradual fruit of forgiveness. So how do they connect together? So we're talking about discernment and boundaries. These are different ideas, but they're deeply connected. And so again, renewal is how we think, how we interpret, and how we understand. And as clarity grows internally, restoration begins externally. By rebuilding trust, rebuilding safety, and rebuilding relationships wisely. And so internal renewal often becomes the foundation for external restoration. Again, so renewal is internal, restoration is external. And so the renewal process is it creates the foundation to live differently as we think differently. And so why is this important for today's discussion? Well, when I've counseled people who have experienced spiritual abuse or church hurt, they try to restore relationships too quickly, or they try to fix everything all at once. And both can lead to additional hurt or isolation. And so the idea here is that healing and transformation starts internally before it becomes lived externally. So here's our anchor scripture. So be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Transformation is a process. Renewal changes how we see. Clarity leads to discernment. Healing begins with how we learn to rethink again. And restoration starts internally in how we understand, interpret, and make sense of what we've experienced. But before this, we also need to pause and think about clarity, because clarity comes first before healing. And so when we are in the midst of spiritual abuse or that church hurt, you might have said to yourself, or you might have heard this from someone who's experienced it, I didn't know what was happening. Maybe I was overreacting. Maybe this is completely normal. I can't trust myself. But then when they are given clarity, they can say, okay, something unhealthy was really happening. I can understand, or I can see the pattern more clearly. I can begin responding intentionally and with strategies. And that is what opens the door to healing. And so what once was in the midst of our church hurt was confusing, subtle, and hard to name. but is now with clarity, it's seen more clearly, understood more accurately, and going right along with the sermon, what is brought into the light can now begin to heal. And so here's kind of the framework. Many people struggling with spiritual hurt spend years, I've experienced in my profession, years, their whole life sometimes. They ask themselves, was it really unhealthy? Was I overreacting? Was this my fault? And that confusion can keep people stuck. There's a saying in AA and NA when I worked in drug and alcohol. Secrets keep you sick. And I think that applying that saying into our Christian framework, Satan keeps us sick, or Satan wants us to keep these secrets, which keeps us sick or stuck in our sin. And so this idea of that once clarity begins to develop, healing often becomes possible because that person can finally respond to what's honestly happening in their life. And so once start opening the door of healing, spiritual hurt often disrupts more than just one relationship. It impacts trust in God, trust in our churches and leaders, trust in yourself, and your ability to engage in the community or church. And so restoration needs rebuilding at many different levels. It's not just about feeling better. It's rebuilding what was strained, confused, or destabilized. It's about rebuilding with greater clarity and wisdom. I think I'll pause for comments or questions so far before we jump in.
I think many times we feel we're compelled. We need to forgive. We need to forgive, which is true. But, right, you need that clarity. You need that wisdom up ahead to say, okay, what really happened? And then forgiveness is not the same as restoration, right? Too many times, well, you forgive me, so then we just hit the reset. And it's like, that's not the way it works.
Thank you, John. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Restoration and forgiveness are two different concepts, but they're integrated, and you need restoration to help you forgive. So, good. All right, moving on. Our case study. Everyone ready? What does it look like in a church? This, you know, just a disclaimer. This is a made up situation. So, a member in a church has built a trusted relationship with an elder over several years. They regularly seek spiritual counseling, and the elder has been extremely helpful and supportive in the past. Over time, the elder begins to speak into their lives more personally, like decisions about work, relationships, or their future plans. The guidance is not forceful, but it is consistent and often framed as, this would be wise to do this. I would strongly encourage you to consider this. This may not be the best direction spiritually. The member begins to feel unsure about their own judgment, hesitant to make decisions without their input, and increasingly dependent on the elder's perspective. They don't feel overtly controlled, but they also don't feel fully free. And they ask themselves, am I being guided or am I losing my ability to think clearly? As we discern through this case study, if you could answer one of these three questions, just let me know what question you're going to answer. Anyone want to answer? What stands out to you in this situation? Where do you see clarity? What feels healthy? What feels uncertain?
I would just say, looking at some of the objective facts about what the elder is actually saying, he's not being very forceful in the language. He's saying strongly consider, but he's saying, I think you should strongly consider this, rather than saying you're doing something spiritually wrong if you don't consider this. So that stuck out to me.
Thanks, Josh. Sam in the back. Sorry, Michael, I'm going to make you run today.
Good. I think one of the questions I always have with these sorts of scenarios is, you know, is the advice being pushed or pulled? Like, is it being sought or is it being given unprompted? Sort of like if you go to an elder and say, like, I have a question about this, or what would be wise, versus perhaps an elder approaching you and saying, like, I noticed that you did X or didn't do X, or why is it, like, if you consider it that? That's one of the things that always jumps out to me.
Thank you. Good. Kelly.
So that particular situation, I see personality differences almost, where the elder is not intentionally trying to control the person, but that person is also very easily influenced by other people. So if you put it that way, it's not a negative or harmful situation on purpose. It just happened to, you know, turn out that way.
It turned out that way in what way? It turned out negative, unhealthy?
If the person who's kind of taking everything the elder says to heart only goes to the elder and doesn't talk to anybody else, then they could be maybe convinced by a non-Christian, for example, that they're being, you know, manipulated or whatever, when it wasn't necessarily that elder's intent, you know, to be manipulative. They're just trying to be helpful, and they're an assertive person, so they're just like, here's all the facts, right? So you always just, you have to go to multiple people when you ask for assistance or help or advice. If you only go to one person, that's kind of on you. That's gonna be hard to know if you're being controlled or not. I don't know.
Yeah, you pointed out a few things, personality types, right? Jenny.
I think all those areas are areas of Christian freedom too. And so instead of, you know, the Holy Spirit informing their conscience, they're kind of relying on their elder to be their conscience.
So Jenny, you're picking up on that independence, or excuse me, the dependence on the elder. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Any other observations?
In my own life experience, I've been on both sides of these things, right? And how can I put this? A child doesn't ask you, hey, can I play with that light socket? Nope. But you are strongly going to tell him, don't do that, right? So it really depends on the dynamic, right? What's going on and things like that. So sometimes an elder or somebody needs to strongly suggest, right? Because they see this person's headed in a direction that's really bad. On the other hand, they can be overbearing and just trying to be bossy. So it goes both ways.
Good, John. So you're hitting on the dynamics that maybe there's some situations where the elder needs to be more assertive, and then maybe there's other situations where the elder doesn't need to be so assertive. Yeah, good. Dan.
I also wonder, like, is the fact that the person's very confused, I'm wondering how much the elder is using, like, scripture and stuff like that to explain it, because I feel like the goal of having mentorship is that they would be able to make decisions on their own. And if this has been over many years, I think that's healthy to have mentorship over time. But I think you'd want to be teaching them scriptural texts that can help them make the decisions on their own instead of having to go back to the person. So I wonder if that's not being done enough, and it's more just what do you think? And it's always the elder making that decision rather than the person being able to read the Bible and figure out from there.
Yeah, great observation. You're pointing out the idea is the elder being his own moral compass, or is he using scripture to help encourage this member? And that's a good observation. Okay, so using discernment, is clarity increasing or decreasing over time in this situation? Is there space to think and reflect? Is dependence increasing or decreasing? And I know we kind of touched on the dependence piece a little. Jenny mentioned that earlier. Any other thoughts on using discernment? Remember, here's our little tip here. Discernment looks at patterns over time. We're not just looking at moments. Any comments? Josh?
Just based on the information we're given, it doesn't seem that the elder is asking a lot of deepening questions to understand the situation of the congregants and what they think and feel about it. So it feels like there may be some snap judgments or at the very least lack of depth, which is why the congregant then feels like they're not the one making their own decisions, because they haven't given all the details to the elder to give them proper recommendations based on their personality, based on their temperament, based on the factors of the situation.
So just to clarify, you're saying that maybe the congregant hasn't given all the information to the elder to provide more clarity or more guidance on the situation?
Likely, but that's a responsibility of both sides in this dynamic, right?
Yes. Good. Good observation. Any other thoughts? Matt?
I think when there's a lot of shoulds and woulds inserted in comments, that seems to me that that increases dependence. So that's something that I observed.
Yeah. Have you observed that in your own life?
I'm sure at times, yeah.
So when you experience a lot of shoulds or woulds or what ifs, that maybe is a yellow flag for you to say, oh, maybe this isn't the best guidance, or maybe I need to seek additional guidance.
I think it definitely creates pause to understand, like, okay, of these shoulds and woulds, like, how much of that am I taking on as this is now what their opinion is becomes my responsibility to execute, versus like, what do I need to sift out and discern?
Yeah.
So,
well
yeah.
Said. Great.
I think a good question for the congregant to think of is, am I being taught how to think by myself, right? Is through this guidance, is he giving me the tools to make good decisions, right? And if it's not, it's always just, you're just telling me what to do. That's a flag.
Isn't there a saying that if you teach someone how to fish, they can live on their, I'm going to butcher it. They're going to live on their own? Like, I don't know. And then if you just keep giving it to them, then they depend on you. So it's kind of like what you're getting at, John, right? Yeah. All right. Don't quote me on that. Any other thoughts on discernment? All right. Good discussion so far. Where might this fall? Okay, so sorry if you guys don't remember exactly, but real quick, if you remember the spiritual authority spectrum that I provided and just made up, levels 1 and 2, just let me reframe it real quick. The higher the level, the more overtly abusive that church or community will become. And so levels 1 is a healthy church. Level 2 is starting to see, it's still considered healthy, but maybe some things that are yellow flags. And then 3 and 4, you kind of see the tension building. Any comments, Caitlin? So we're asking, where is this situation falling?
I think it's getting into the tension beginning a level, because the congregant is starting to feel doubting himself or herself, and it's starting to raise a lot of questions in his or her minds, and that's when the tension starts. And believe me, I think that's a healthy tension for that person to be having. So in that regard, I think it's a good thing. That's a healthy thing for that person.
Can you elaborate on that tension? Why is that tension?
Well, I think it's healthy because the person is actually questioning for, is it a her or a him? Okay, it just doesn't matter. Okay, the person, I think it's when we start to feel a certain way, if that person starts to feel a certain way about something and it hasn't been going that way until now, then something's changed. That's the time I think that the person starts to question and start to ask those kinds of questions of themselves. Is this really the truth that I'm hearing? Is this scriptural? All those questions that we have, is this something that he's making up, or is this something that is truly something I'm supposed to believe? So I think that question is very good.
Well said, Kaylin. Any other thoughts? One more person. What level does it fall?
I think it's definitely a level 3 just based on the feelings that the congregant has, but backing up just a moment, I think the congregant also is not setting any boundaries whatsoever on the elder. So part of the fault is lying with the congregant himself.
So Mike, you feel that it is moving in the level 3 direction, but you also feel there is a responsibility on the member who isn't setting boundaries with the elder. Okay, Josh. Sorry, Mike.
I just noticed your laptop went out up there.
So I think it's a level 2 because there's no evidence that this has led to some sort of confrontation or direct tension between the parties that has then been met with some sort of like stay in your place or something. So it's kind of hard to tell, but I would lean more towards level 2 because likely from the elder's perspective, he sees it as he's trying to give godly direction and is not self-aware enough to realize how that's affecting the congregant. But it does seem like the congregant hasn't communicated their feelings about the matter, which is why I would put it at a 2 rather than a 3.
So Josh thinks level 2. Mike and Kaylin think level 3. Anyone think level 1? Show of hands. Level 1? Anyone? Oh. Matt, do you want to explain? Do you mind?
Correct me if my memory is not right, but don't these two individuals have years of a relationship together? And hopefully, prayerfully, that the elder kind of, he knows what this person's personality is like, and I don't think it's reached level 2 yet because he's not forcing him. Because if I see you going down a path that I think is wrong because I know you, I know your personality, I know your family, your background, because we've had this relationship for years, and so if I would not strongly recommend that you don't go down this path, then that's on me because I know you and I know your personality traits and your family history, that type of thing.
So you're saying because of the relationship, that plays a really significant part, and then there's an accountability piece. You feel called, you feel led because of the relationship to call me out if I was leading down the wrong path. Okay. Any other thought? Does that change anyone's mind? Are we still on level 2, level 3?
Is it possible to, since it's always, it takes two, takes two to, you know, have a relationship, I guess. Is it possible that for one side it could be like a level 1, but for the other partner it could be level 2? Is it possible that there could be a disparity there in the sense that one is, you know, one person is like perfectly fine, they have, you know, feel like the relationship is extremely healthy and their guidance is strong, but then maybe the other person is getting maybe outside sources that are not so healthy and positive, and they're bringing that into the relationship and the other one doesn't even know, which could be getting them giving more tension to the relationship, but the other one is completely unaware of that. I don't know. I just feel like it's hard to put it into a box when there's two people and there's going to be two opinions on what's going on. So one could be completely healthy and one maybe not so much because of what they're going through.
I think what Kelly is saying is that, is it possible for, since there's two people in the relationship, can one person feel that it's a different level than the other person? And I think you're hitting on this idea of, because he's a elder, there's this power differentiation or a title. And so I think that there could be. But we're also, the spectrum is gauging the culture and the church and the relationship. So I would say for this case study, we would just be using, it would be on the same level. Yep. But good comment.
And forgive me, I missed the first couple of sessions, but just thinking, I'm hearing a lot of people kind of discuss the nuance of the relationship, and maybe it was touched on, but is this kind of dependent on what the situation is too? If this is like an evaluation on the health of the situation or the interaction, like what if someone was stuck in egregious sin? And yeah, they're stubborn in it, right? They don't want to listen to the elder, and the elder's really kind of like being a little bit more forthright or even more what could be considered forceful or increased pressure. Does that, given the nature of the situation, would we call it a level four, or is that still healthy guidance because it's situational dependent? You know, in my view, if someone was really on a path to like leaving their faith, just being stuck in sin and kind of willfully disobedient, like it seems like increasing pressure would be called for, and it seems like maybe that level of pressure would be considered healthy guidance from an elder's perspective or even from the church on the whole.
I hear what you're saying. I would just say this, so because maybe there's more clarity for you, Michael, is that the spectrum, the higher the spectrum that we go, the more abusive it becomes. So, but I hear you saying, though, that if there is more of an egregious situation, the elder then should be more active, more right. assertive. And I think that's what Mike Miller was getting at, is that it's okay for an elder to, depending on the situation, to be a bit more assertive. So, moving on just in time, I don't think we'll hit on all of these because there's some other things that we'd like to get to, but just some other thoughts. What would boundaries look like here? I wish we could spend more time on this. What might restoration look like? What would be the first step for restoration in this type of situation? And some reflection questions. I just want to pause and say that the case study is supposed to be ambivalent, vague. It's supposed to be nuanced because that's what we've all experienced. You can hear everyone's, we didn't get through all of these questions, but you can see your internal renewal process as you speak into the situation. For some, it was level one. For some, it was level two. For others, it was level three, maybe even level four. And so the reality is that church hurt isn't, it's not a box. It's so nuanced, and I think that's why it's so hard to speak to, because different people have different experiences. Thank you for participating in that. The summary, though. So the concepts, renewal, discernment, our spectrum, boundaries, restoration, they help us, as the case demonstrates, beginning to think clearly, noticing patterns, the gradual pressure, creating space and rebuilding clarity and trust. I'm just going to move on. So what happens next? So we've been looking at how to identify the tension, but the question now becomes, what do we actually do when we begin to see clearly? And these are the the early steps of restoration. And so step one, they're not in any, well, sorry, take that back. They are in order, so slowing down, noticing patterns, thinking clearly, creating space, and seeking wise and safe support. Kelly, I think you mentioned earlier that maybe it would be good for this person to look to another support, look to someone else to speak into the situation. As restoration begins, these early steps now serve as an important purpose. They help reduce confusion, they rebuild clarity, and they create stability over time. And so here is just kind of our steps broken down. When we're slowing down, we're reducing reactivity, which gives us the ability to respond. When we notice patterns, we're increasing awareness of the behaviors and dynamics. When we're thinking clearly, we're restoring discernment, which helps rebuild confidence in our ability to make wise decisions. When we create space through boundaries, this protects clarity by allowing time for reflection, processing, prayer, and intentional decision making. And then when we seek others, it creates stability. It gives us a different perspective and encouragement through trusted relationships and a healthy community. I'm going to move on. Here is the me planting the seed of forgiveness. So where does forgiveness fit? Forgiveness is a part of restoration. We talked about that, John. We talked about that earlier, right? It's a part, but it's not the starting point. It's a process, and it's developed over time, and it's connected to healing and clarity. Forgiveness cannot be forced, and we're introducing it as something that can grow, that heals, and takes place. So again, just like planting a seed, you have to nurture it, you have to water it, you have to cultivate it, just like forgiveness. Forgiveness is sometimes a daily choice. And the cool thing about forgiveness is it creates three internal boundaries. When we forgive someone, we can return to the relationship as it once was, depending on the severity of the nature of the offense. It also allows us to modify that relationship through boundaries, through clarity. Or we can cut that person off completely if they are so abusive, so toxic, so hurtful. We can forgive others and still maintain boundaries. They're not opposites. And so forgiveness is not minimizing harm or excusing the behavior. I think a lot of mainstream media gets this wrong, is forgiving is forgetting, and that's not true. For some of us, we'll never forget what happened to us. We'll never forget the pain, the hardships, the things that people have said to us. But it doesn't mean that we still can't forgive them and move towards forgiveness. It's actually the ability to release those emotions, anger, resentment, frustration, bitterness, maybe even hatred. That's what forgiveness offers. And that's something that develops over time. So you can forgive and still maintain boundaries. How is it developed? Well, it's through time and clarity and emotional processing, through rebuilding trust in others and yourself. And as our minds are renewed, our perception changes. And as clarity grows, forgiveness becomes something that can develop rather than something that is forced. You can't force a plant to grow, but you can water it and nurture it. And so forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened or removing wisdom or discernment. It's not forgetting or ignoring boundaries, and it's not erasing clarity. And I think this is, again, where many people can get this confused, is that forgiveness is not denial. We're not denying the offense from that person, and we're not forgetting, and we're not rushing back into what was unsafe or unclear. Comments or questions on forgiveness? ladies first.
Oh, thank you. Remembering how I grew up in Philadelphia in the Catholic school system, took a long time to forget and forgive. Not, I haven't forgotten them, but to forgive a lot of those abuses. It took a while to realize that at that time, a lot of those women were probably forced to be nuns. You know, it was sort of like you were a sanctified family if you had someone in the vocation of being a sister or a priest. So how many of those women really didn't want to be there? Didn't want to be teachers? You know, maybe they had other aspirations, but because of this. Now, that does not excuse how the children were treated. Not at all. But there's an understanding there that there may have been a lot of pain inside these women. And I can forgive that. So it's kind of looking, okay, true, what they did was wrong and how the children were treated, but what was their pain? So forgive their pain, you know, forgive it, don't excuse it, and just learn how to go on.
If I can mention something. Oh, sure. Yeah, so I think it's really important what Karen was pointing out is this idea that empathy towards the offender is actually an advanced skill, because you can hold both. You can forgive someone and still empathize with them, but it doesn't justify their actions.
I think it's important to remember that unforgiveness is really self-destructive, right? When you don't forgive and you carry all this anger and all this bitterness, you know, that person doesn't care that you're mad at them, right? You're only hurting yourself.
Another metaphor or another saying. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison hoping the other person dies. I got that one. All right, so wrapping up. Over the past few weeks, we've been learning how discernment, boundaries, renewal and restoration all connect together. They interweave. We talked about how confusion can develop gradually and how clarity often develops slowly and how healing is usually a process, not a single moment. The good news is restoration often begins with small, intentional steps, just like planting a seed. We're slowing down, we're thinking clearly, we're creating space. We're seeking wisdom, and we're rebuilding clarity over time. Scripture reminds us that God does not call us to ignore wisdom or silence discernment. Rather, he calls us to grow in maturity, truth, and renewed thinking. And so as clarity grows, healing often becomes possible. I have two final thoughts for us this morning. Healing often begins quietly through small steps toward clarity, wisdom, and truth. As our minds are renewed, my prayer is that we begin to see more clearly, heal more deeply, and respond more wisely. We have a few more moments. Any questions, final thoughts, questions, comments, concerns?
I have a few questions about boundaries because I was unable to be here the first 2 weeks. So I have been in a marriage and in a church situation where the boundary was complete separation, I felt was necessary. There has been forgiveness, but I don't want to go into the details. I just am saying that, was that one of the boundaries that you set up or that you discussed? That's my question.
I hear you saying because of the previous church and marriage that there was some really hurtful things, challenges going on. And so you're asking the question, was separation part of the boundary? And I would say, yeah, it certainly can be. We don't want to continue putting ourselves in unsafe situations or relationships. But it's important to slow things down and seek wise counsel. So, thank you for sharing. Other thoughts or final questions or comments?
I guess it's just a reflection, right? So that level one church, right, is a place there's, you know, especially people in leadership then are going to realize and encourage that space for people to reflect and to have clarity. And I'm not pushing, but we're here if you need us.
Yeah, good reflection, Mike. So level one is just this healthy culture of encouraging one another from the top down. So that from leadership down into even the members, and that's important. So yeah, that's encouragement, prayer, gatherings, yeah, things like that. A lot of things that chapel does, actually. Something to be proud of and thankful for. All right. Thank you, guys. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Father, we come before you once again, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for those that have shared and those that may have not. Father, you know their hearts. You know their minds. Continue to renew our minds inwardly so that we can live a better, healthier, God-fearing life outwardly. Lord, that you can give us the wisdom and the strength to be a shining light for you in such a dark world. Father, be with us again this day, and we thank you for our church. We thank you for our level one church, maybe level two sometimes, Father. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, allow us to continue to grow and be nurtured by you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.